Good morning again. Thank you, worship team. Lauren, it's so good to have you back too. We're in Psalm 19, as Sam just read. And Psalm 19 is in the middle of these Hebrew poems that David wrote. It's right in the middle of a long string of them. We're going to get into those in just a minute, but I do have a couple of announcements I need to share with you before we jump in. So if I could get all of our partners' attention for just a moment, we have a partner meeting September 18th coming up, and just want to let you know the importance of it. This is the last one of the year. We are postponing partnership renewal till the spring of next year, so we won't be doing that in that meeting, and we have a lot of things we need to share with you, and they aren't just cool things and things that are coming, like it's serious stuff, and we need you there. What we don't need is half of you there and the other half not knowing what's going on, and then mad because you didn't know what was going on. Like, come on. But also realize and know that we also have things on our calendar. I get it. So if you can't make it, we're going to provide a recording for it for you. Please, I'm telling you, it's very important. Okay? So important that we canceled the last meeting of the year so everybody could come to this one. Super important. Cool. All right. Partnership experience, speaking of partners. By the way, we use the word partner, meaning member. We get that from Philippians 1:5, that we are in partnership together for the sake of the gospel. As Paul told the Philippians, that's what we believe as well. But if you are interested in what our church is about and possibly joining our church, we have something called partnership experience. It starts October the 9th. Registration is already open. Just because you go through this experience doesn't mean that you are joining the church, but it gives you a chance to take a look at it. And I'm telling you, it's probably one of the best things. We don't do a lot good, except for that worship set was pretty doggone good. But, this is one of the best things I feel like that we do. It's so solid. Gordon leads it. But if you want to sign up for that, registration is now open. You can go to Next Steps. You can go to our website, greenbriarchurch.net. There's a QR code in the seat in front of you. You can actually take a picture of that, and it takes you right to it. All right? So with that being said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to look at the Word of God today from Psalm 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've made it where we do need you, but you didn't leave us alone to figure it out on our own. You've given to us your Word and your Spirit. And Spirit, we need your help to illuminate your word to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. So in the early 2000s, I don't remember which year, which Christmas this was, but Jay, my wife, and I got a Christmas card from George W. and Laura Bush. All right? Now listen, to this day, we don't know why we got it. We didn't give them any money. It just showed up at our house. And we're like, we got a Christmas card from the Bushes? Put that mug on the refrigerator. Show our friends. Look who we know, right? Play along with me. We got a Christmas card from them, but that doesn't mean that we know them. We know about George Bush, know about his policies, know about his politics. Don't know him. Know about him. Don't know him. Just because we got a Christmas card in the mail doesn't mean we know him. And the same thing rings true across the whole wide world today. Many people claim to know about God, but very few know God. So why is that important? Like, why are you pressing this issue of knowing God? Like, what is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Well, I think in Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father, he tells us, he says, and this is eternal life, that you may know you, speaking of a Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God the Father, God the Son, is so important that your salvation, your eternal life, hangs in the balance. It's one thing to know about God. It's something totally different to know Him personally. Today is a pretty simple sermon, actually. And the main point is God's creation lets us know about God. And God's Word invites us to know God. Like all of nature, all of His creation is telling us this story about God. But without His Word, we'll never know God. That's what this whole psalm is about. So let's take a look at it. Point number one, God's creation lets us know about God. I'm not going to belabor this because we hit it pretty heavy last week in Psalm 8. But I am going to go through it, see what the text says. So look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. All the stars, all the galaxies, everything beyond, we can't even see with our eye yet. The telescopes haven't been built for us to see all that there is. All of it is communicating something. There's information transfer coming from all of creation and all of nature, and it's this: God is glorious. There is an intelligent design behind everything. It just didn't happen. We don't live in an assimilation. We don't, you know what I mean? Like, we don't believe in evolution. We don't. There is something about creation that tells us God is glorious and eternal in power. This says, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Same thing. God is creator. Everything else is creation. Verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. What? Creation does. It's communicating. And night to night reveals knowledge. Knowledge of what? God's glory. Namely, His power. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Everyone under the sun hears, sees, understands there is a creator. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. So I'm going to share something with you. This is my personal belief. This is no hermeneutical evidence whatsoever that this is true, but this is what I thought. We've said this before. The book of Psalms is written from two perspectives. A divine perspective, which is Jesus Christ. It's in His voice. But there's also a human perspective. This particular psalm is King David, who loves God a lot. You know what I think happened? Again, just my opinion, so you know. I think he was outside really early in the morning, one day, writing poetry and songs. And he's out there before the sun rises. And it's a clear night. And he looks into the sky and he says, oh my goodness. It's so vast. I'm so small. Like, You're so glorious. And he just starts writing this poem, this song that's ultimately going to be sung and prayed in worship services forever. Wow. And then all of a sudden, the sun comes up. Have you ever watched a sunrise that blew you away? If you're not a Christian, it's a really pretty sight and it's amazing. But if you are a Christian, it blows your mind. There is a true God in heaven behind that. Verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. All metaphorical language talking about God's creation, in particular, the sun. Its rising is from end of heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He's blown away. Most likely, I believe, he just watched the sunrise. But you know, Paul speaks a little bit about this as well. Except he puts a little twist on his letter to the Romans in chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20, listen to what he says. And he's speaking about the unrighteous, the rebellious, people that reject God, who want to be their own God. Listen to what Paul says. For what can be known about God is plain. It's a Christmas card with a picture on it. The picture is God's creation. It's plain. Because God has shown it to them. Who? The unrighteous. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There are a lot of people who will reject the whole idea of God so that they won't have to submit to God. They give excuse. Paul says, there isn't any excuses. They are without excuse. Creation is communicating there is an eternal God. Now you've got to do something with it. We understand creation in this part of this passage is something called general revelation. It's the Christmas card version. Generalized, generic. It talks about the glory of God in a transcendent way. Transcendence simply just means far away, distance, not connected. That we see the glory of God sort of disconnected from us. It's transcendent. It's way out there somewhere in the distance. Still glorious, but transcendent. Now look at the second point. God's Word lets us know God. Not know about Him, though we do. We do learn about God. We learn things about God in His Word. But that's not what it's for. It's to know Him. Your salvation, your eternal life hangs in the balance. Do you know God? Look at me. Do you know God? Or do you just know random facts about God? Things you've seen on TV, or dumb Christian sayings like, God only helps those who help themselves. God won't ever put too much on you can't bear. God didn't say any of that. That's horrible theology. You know Him. You yearn for Him. You want to be with Him. Do you want to be in His presence? And that's a yes or no answer. Do you know God? Through His Word, you can know God. Not through nature, through His Word. Whether you read it, whether it's preached to you, whether it's taught to you, whether you're in the body where all the spiritual gifts are pointing to Jesus and His Word. So if creation, then, is a general revelation, the Scriptures are special and specific revelation. Two different things. One's generalized. It's the Christmas card. The other, special, is personal. Not just transcendent God in all of His glory, but this immanent God, meaning close, relational, next to us, so close that we can feel His presence kind of glory. Not found in nature, guys. If that's all we know about God, you might as well be a worshiper of pantheism or start some other cult. It is through the Scriptures, it's through the Bible that we get this specific revelation about the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the brightest glory in all of the Bible. Without the Scripture, check this out, without the Scripture, we wouldn't even know the person behind creation. I mean, I'm thinking about David. I mean, he's writing, he's seeing all, he's like writing songs. But if without this, without the Torah, without Genesis, without the story of creation, he has no idea who he's writing about. No clue. It's the Bible that teaches us where creation come from, right? So without actual words from God, we can't know about God's love in general or His grace in particular. We have to have words. I'm so grateful God loves us that much that He gives us actual words. God's Word lets us know God. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. I'm going to stop right there. I want to show you something. Do you have your Bibles with you? If you do, look down at verse 7. And look at the word Lord. Maybe you noticed it when we were reading it from the screen. Do you see anything different about it? It's in all caps. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the name of God, Yahweh. The covenant God that Moses meets in Exodus chapter 3. And he says, Moses is like, you want me to go to Egypt and deliver these people? Like, who am I going to say sent me? He says, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am is where we get the name Yahweh. It's an imminent, close, relational, covenant name. Not out there, somewhere in the far distance, transcendent. Like we see in verse 1 where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word for God there is El. It's a generic Christmas card version of God. It's just a general name, a general phrase, a general term, a general word. But man, David's like, and ultimately Christ is like, Yahweh, your word is perfect. And I can know it, I can know you through it. Look what it says. Notice that each one of these, he gets kind of like a metaphor for each one, each describing the word of God. Usually he calls it the law of the Lord or the law of God. It says, this is what it is, and this is what it does to you. Let me say it again. Listen, I'm asking you to be in the word, really. I guess you get that from this point, right? How important God's word is, the scriptures, right? Just pay attention. He said, this is what the word is. This is what it does to you. Look at it. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's what it is. It's perfect. It's flawless. It's inerrant. What does it do? It revives your soul. There is no doubt in my mind that some of you that walk through those red doors, symbolizing the blood of Christ, this morning, sitting here wondering if God has anything for your broken, troubled soul. And I'm telling you, what God is saying is His Word will revive your soul. Why? Because you meet God in His Word. That's why. Today is kind of like a meet and greet session. Amen? We're not just talking about Him. We're meeting with Him through His Word. How many even need a revived soul? Are you troubled? If you're living in this life, you are. Maybe trying to hide it and fooling some people. We all need that. We all need a revived soul. The testimony, the Lord, is sure, trustworthy, faithful, dependable. You can depend upon it. It's sure. What does it do? It makes, makes your dumb self wise. Right? How many of you need wisdom? Let me ask this. Do you have a major decision that you're thinking about and trying to figure out what to do with? Major decision. Move, job, adoption, what? Can I ask you a question? Where are you going to find your answers? What is your source? Is it wise counsel? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a second thing. Where's your source for making wise decisions? The world? Your emotions? Yeah, trust those things. My feeling? I just got a feeling. Now, sometimes our feelings are good because they come from God. But if they're not anchored in the Word, they're just yours, and they're going to take you some crazy places. God's Word is not merely a resource. It is the source to know Him. And in this case, to get some wisdom. The precepts of the Lord, verse 8, are right. They're not wrong. They're not half right and half wrong. What do? Because some of you need this too. Rejoice your heart. You know what that means? Makes you happy. What are you finding in this life that makes you happy right now? You show me that, I'll show you your functional God. And then I'm going to show you where it's failing you every single day. Are you happy? The Bible says that this right word makes your heart rejoice. The commandments of the Lord is pure, not defiled, not unclean, pure. What does that do? Enlightens your eyes. Let me ask you this. How many of you are just freaking tired? Man, you had to drag yourself. You knew you needed to be here, and you're like, I just don't want to go. I don't have any energy. I've been so busy. Man, life is crazy. I'm restless. I'm tired. God's Word and knowing God through His Word gives you bright eyes of awareness and energy. Invigorates your soul. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How long? Forever. Do you know how long forever is? You got it. The rules of the Lord are true. I'm looking at a God who lies. He's a God who tells the truth, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. It's truth and righteous all together. So the God's Word is in what it does. Look at verse 10, though. More to be desired are they than gold. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Not just gold. Even much fine gold. In ancient days, when this was written, that was the main source of mammon, money, their resources. We could put something else in our day and time, our money, our retirement, our real estate, our portfolio, our what? Let me ask you this. So a couple of months ago, or so-ish, there was a Mega Millions lottery. Somebody tell me how much it was. I know y'all know. Go ahead, hit me with it. Y'all afraid? It's like, nah, I ain't saying nothing, man. I know where he's going. I've been here long enough. It's over $1 billion. Was that Caleb? I knew. I recognized your voice, bro. Shepherd knows the sheep, bro. I'm going to do it this way. Raise your hand if you didn't dream what it would be like to be a billionaire. I know, after taxes, you wouldn't. I get it. It's an illustration, all right? What if I told you this? That God's Word is more desirable than hitting that Mega Million. Do you believe that? Stop for a minute and just ask yourself, do you believe that? Probably not. Let me tell you where that mega billion would lead you. To having another God in your life you'd have to bow down to manage it and keep it. That's who. That's what. When God's Word is free to you, but Jesus paid the ultimate price for you to have it. It brings you more joy than a mega billion would bring you. I know you don't believe that. It's because you believe the doctrines of the world. In order to be happy and safe and secure, you have to have all this stuff. You realize all that's going to be gone in the new heavens and new earth, right? Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So these are two things that were just absolutely amazing to the people in ancient days. Gold and honey. I don't think we care too much about honey. The only reason we eat honey is to do something with our allergies, right? Eat that local honey and do something to you. Why? Because we got little Debbie. I mean, and Snickers and Cokes and. But this was pleasure. So gold would bring power, control, and sweetness to the tongue brings us pleasure. What makes you happy? What if I told you that God's word is more desirable than whatever it is that gives you pleasure in this world? Would you believe it? Do you believe it? I doubt it. Let's be honest. Why? Why would we not believe that? Because we believe something else. We have bought into the cultural lies infused by Satan that a bunch of stuff is going to make us happy, and it's just not. Nothing wrong with your stuff. There's nothing wrong to have stuff, just something wrong when your stuff has you. I was reading this morning, and I thought about this hymn. It's written by George Beverly Shea, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Y'all remember that? Can I read this to you? I usually don't do this because I'm not a poetic kind of guy. Don't say anything. But just listen. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But when your stuff drags you away from knowing God through His Word, I know this about you, you're not happy. Because that's not what you were designed to do and be. You were designed to find pleasure by knowing God through His Word. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What's David saying? What's Christ saying? What's the Holy Spirit saying? Saying this. We need to be asking, God, where are the blind spots? I know they're here. Look, guys, I'm not just talking about going home and reading your Bible. I'm talking about the concept of your Bible reading you. Knowing where your blind spots are, knowing what sin is, knowing where you're tempted. But then when we discover those things, there's great reward, more than the mega billion, and more than your Little Debbie snacks. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Oh, did you feel the shift? That was a shift. God, your heavens are glorious. Here comes the sun. But if I didn't know you through the word, I wouldn't know that you created it. Oh, your word, yes. It rejoices my soul. It gives me wisdom. It makes my heart happy. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. That's what he's saying. Where do you find forgiveness for your sin? In the world, nature, your stuff? They're powerless. Powerless to forgive you of your sins. But Jesus Christ is not. That's what he does. That's what he did. That's what he's doing. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. God, I want you to be my God, not my desires of the flesh. But I don't know what they all are. I know they're plentiful. God, would your word read me and show me? Search me, O God. Know my ways, any wickedness in me. What does he say? Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Hmm. Where's the first place you go when you're in trouble? That's your God. Where's the first place you go to be happy? That's your functional God. That's not preacher talk. That's actually psychology. These things aren't made up. That's exactly how our lives run. That's how the world works. That's how your brain works. That's how your flesh works. So if we're not in the Word knowing God, guess what we're doing? Because we're designed to be disciples. We're being discipled by our culture, pop culture, politics. Like if your main philosophy of life is whether you're red or blue, I don't want to be you, and I don't think you want to be you. And I'm telling you, there's something greater, and it's knowing God through His Word. He's the King. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of the age to come. But maybe you're sitting here saying, dude, okay, I get it, bro, enough. I get it. You want me to read the Bible. And I'm sure you got some reasons why you wouldn't. How can I know the Bible and trust the Bible is true? Didn't men read it? Write it? Didn't men write the Bible? Yes. But God used men to do just about every single thing that's happened except for creation. He used Abraham to discover the promised land. He used Noah to build an ark. Right? He used Nehemiah to build a wall. He used Moses to bring the kids home from Egypt. He's used David to show us a great king. He's used Joseph to save Israel. And most of all, he used his son Jesus Christ by putting on him flesh as a man to come save us. Don't hit me with didn't men write the Bible. God's used men to do just about everything, if not everything, but creation. And also, if God can create what we can't even see, I think He is powerful enough to inspire men to do what He wants them to do. It's not an argument. It's an excuse, and we are without excuse. So you're telling me, though, what the Bible says about the Bible using the Bible. And I know you're smart, and you know your philosophy, and that's called a circular argument. I get it. Let me just say this. The words of Scripture are self-attesting. Here's what I mean by that. They cannot be proved to be God's words by appeal to a higher authority. If you did that, whatever you're using to prove the Bible would be the ultimate high authority. Of course we're using the Bible to explain the Bible. As Christians, this is our highest authority. There's nothing else that can prove it or disprove it. If it does, it becomes the Bible. So the Bible is self-attesting. I was going to talk about the Apocrypha, but I'm not. I'm running out of time. I'm ad-libbing about Little Debbies and stuff, so. And Mega Millions. What's going on? Okay, preacher, then what about, what's translation? All right, you ready? I'm going to answer it. Greek and Hebrew. Here's the deal. I think a lot of people look at the Bible, it's kind of like the opposite of a witch's magic spells. It's the good version. It's a good version of spells that if I read it out loud and believe it, good fortune will come my way. And if you think something like that, the next thought in your series of thinking is this. Well, I better read the right one. So if I get the spell wrong, I won't have good fortune. That's not what the Bible is. It's not magical. It's more than that. Here's what the Bible is. It's God's story in which His Son is the hero, and it's how we get to meet this hero that gives us everlasting life and vitality in this life. So, let me give you the secret of the Bible. Let me tell you the secret of the Bible. The secret of the Bible is to know God. But there's a secret under the secret. Paul says in Ephesians, he calls it a mystery. And that mystery is Christ. This is where we're missing it. We got all these different kinds of ideas about the Bible, and we don't think it is powerful enough to give us any kind of hope or happiness or wisdom or direction. We don't understand it. God's Word is all about His Son. I'm going to tell you two things about Him. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God. Two things. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who is truly God in the flesh. But He is also the Word. John 1, verse 1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, this Word became what? Flesh. And did what? Dwelt among us. That word dwelt in the original language means tabernacle. The Son, God Himself, drapes Himself in a tent of human skin to fix what the first Adam broke. Man, what? He is the Word. He is God. When we went through Revelation, we learned that. 19:13, he's clothed in robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called what? The Word of God. When you open up the Word of God, it's not just a book of rules. You're meeting with Christ. He is the Word. And you're also meeting with God. You're getting to know God. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of what? The invisible God. He told His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In His high priestly prayer that we looked at the beginning of this, He says, I and the Father are one. Do you know what He told those stinking religious Pharisees? Before Abraham was, I am. That was a claim to be the covenant God for His people. It's not just going to look for some magic potions to have a fortunate life. You're going to meet God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is God. I say all that because I'm going somewhere. Getting to know the Word of God is getting to know Jesus, is getting to know God. Let me ask it to you this way. What is God like? What is God like? Because if we stay in the transcendent, seeing His creation and His glory in that way, we'll really never know what He's like. We'll just say arbitrary things like, He's light, He's love, He's blah, 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 in the space-time continuum, and He's, I don't know, like all kinds of weirdo stuff. Let me do this for you. When you go to the Word of God, I want you to look at Jesus so you'll know what God is like. And that is who you're meeting with when you read the Word. You need to walk the shores of Galilee with this King. You need to see how He loves people, cares for people, what He hates, what He loves. Let me just give you a few examples. You want to know what God is like? This is what God is like. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery in John 8? She had a checkered past. She was caught in adultery. Men brought her to Jesus to try to trap Him and said, what are you going to do now? He said, the one that's without sin, cast the first stone. They all walked away one by one. She's left standing there with her King, who says, who's left to condemn you? No one. Yeah, me either. That's God. You got a checkered past? Yeah, I do too. It's horrible. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And some of those things still creep into my mind today. But Jesus is not condemning me. He's not condemning you. He's forgiving you. And he said, go sin no more. Follow me. Come with me. I love you. That's God. The woman at the well, John 4. I mean, she's had five husbands. He's a mixed breed. Jesus would get in trouble just talking to a mixed breed that's not a true Israelite. What does he do? He takes the time to love her, man. He took the time. He was hungry and thirsty. And he says, you're first. I love you. She got all excited and became an evangelist, and the whole town was revived and heard the gospel. That's God. That's God. That's the God that you're meeting with when you go to the Bible. What about Peter, who denied Jesus three times? That's about as bad as you can get. I don't know him. And he threw curses out just to make sure that they believed him. Beep, beep, beep. I don't know him. Beep, beep. What did Jesus do? The resurrected Christ meets with them in John 21, cooks them breakfast, serves Peter, gives him food, and then says, do you love me? How many times did he ask him that? Coincidence? I think not. What was Jesus really saying? No matter what you've done, Peter, you're mine. And I'm confirming it in a way that only you and I know. Nobody else knows what you did. I do. I'm affirming you, confirming you. I'm with you. You can't lose me if you wanted to. Now serve me. That's God. What about the leper that wanted to be healed? Do you know what they would do when a leper came into a community back in the ancient days? They would all sound the alarm. You know what their alarm was? Everybody would yell, unclean, unclean. Like, how embarrassing and shameful and lonely. Maybe that's how you feel. Like, you don't belong. Nobody wants you. You know what Jesus did? He went right to him, man. He touched him. You know what that made Jesus? Unclean. Jesus became unclean so that that leper could be clean, and that's what he's done for you. All your dirtiness, all your filth, all your sin, all your checkered past poured and heaped on him as he was on the cross as a sacrificial lamb in your place. And what did he give you for that? Clean and pure heart. Your sins forgiven. That's what God's like. We see it in Jesus. What about Matthew, the tax collector? Man, he's a guy nobody here wants to hang out with, okay? He's greedy. He's done a bunch of bad stuff in the business world. You know what Jesus does? He looks at him and says, you follow me. I want you. I don't care what you've done. That's God. What about in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus goes to this wedding, they're all getting down, partying, about to run out of wine. What does Jesus do? He turns water into wine. Why? Because he enjoys seeing his people be happy. Do you see God that way? Because when we get in the Word, we get to know and meet God. We're meeting Jesus, and that's who he is. What are you exchanging your time in the Word for? What is it? Facebook? Man, that's feeding your soul. Yeah, a bunch of garbage. Little Debbies. Spiritual Little Debbies from Facebook. That's what we get. And I'm not saying it's evil or bad. I'm just saying it can't replace the Word of God. Oh, yeah, by the way, the Holy Spirit plays a role in this too, but the sermon's not about the Spirit, but I just wanted to say that. What else is this Word of God when we open it and read it? What else? It's living. What? Yeah, it's alive, for the Word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4. Why is the Word of God living? What does that even mean? Here's what it means. Jesus Christ is not a pile of bone dust in some obscure tomb in Jerusalem. He came out. He beat death. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. He is alive, firstborn of the dead, so that you would be too. It's an exclamation point on everything that he said in all of the New Testament. Yeah, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me. In 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. It happened. That means you can believe everything he said. He is God, he is the Word, and he's living. We don't worship a dead God. He's off the cross and out of the tomb. And that's who you get to meet with when you get into his Word. The Bible is not some generic Christmas card to put on display for others to think that you're super religious. It is a divine love letter that reads you and then tells you, I love you anyway. What do I do? One application point. You ready? It's on the screen. Here we go. One thing to do in light of all that we said, get back to God's Word. Some of you, that means just go ahead and start now. You haven't been in it. Get in God's Word. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, Yahweh, I am my rock, my redeemer. You've forgiven me. You've made me new. It's all about you. Get back to the Word. Luke 15, prodigal son. Y'all familiar with it? Do you remember the story? Jesus is giving this parable. He said, hey, kingdom of heaven is like this. Two sons. Right? One of the sons, a younger son, he wants his inheritance. You know what that means? He wanted his dad dead. He'd rather have his dad's money than his dad's life. Give me my stuff. I want to take it now. And then he went and spent it on himself as his own God. Ends up in a pigsty, tattered clothes, pig manure, eating pig food, and he comes to himself and says, I'd have it better off in my father's house, a slave, than in this pigsty. So he goes back home. Imagine him. Think about it. He hasn't bathed. His hair's a mess. His clothes are tattered. He does not smell good at all. And the father sees him from a distance, pulls up his cloak, which was a shameful thing to do for a Hebrew man, and starts running. Starts running to the son. The son can't even get the stuff out of his mouth before he's like kissing his neck. You know what's probably in the wrinkles of his neck? Just guess. It's what God did to you when he saved you. You have hope because of the Father who gives you a hug. But we've been taught by the world that he's angry at us, he's disappointed in us. Jesus comes along and says, now this is what it's like. You want to know what God's like? You want to know what heaven's like? Let me give it to you in a parable. You may be in the dirtiest part of your life, but once you come back to God, he is there to meet you and greet you and love you. Get back to his Word. That's where he is. He's also in his church, another sermon. Practically, though, how do you do it? Let me give you two practical ways. Number one, create a time, a place, and a plan for you to meet with God in his Word every single day. What time are you going to do it? Most of us need structure. Oh, I'll get to it. No, you won't. Unless you're an anomaly. Most people think they are, but you're not. What time? Before the kids get up in the morning? After they go to bed at night? In lunchtime? Your lunch break? When? What time? Where? It needs to be a quiet place where you aren't interrupted. Where is it? You got a chair somewhere? You got a shop out back? You got a garden to sit in? Where? What kind of plan? Don't just go to the Bible and open up and go. And then read. Have a plan. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, I guess, but I don't think it's sustainable. And where do I get one of those? Oh, my God. If you don't, Google it, right? We got it on our app. You can go to our app, and you can actually, there's a reading plan there. You can find one. Time, place, plan. But listen to me. Listen carefully. Reading the Word and getting the Word is not just an individual effort. Do you know what comes from that? Cults. We read Leviticus and come up with weirdo religions if we're not in a community who knows the gospel. Read it in community. Time, place, plan for you practically and personally, but also read it and discuss it in community. That's God's idea. It's called a local church. You have an MC or a community group, DNA, whatever. Get in it. Do a Bible study together. If you need some examples of somebody, we'll tell you. Get in His Word. Get in His Word. I'll end with this question. Are you going to keep settling for a Christmas card religion that means nothing? Or are you going to meet God through His Word, and God's people meet with God through His Word? Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for loving us and showing Your love to us through it. I pray that we would be reminded today and encouraged and not discouraged, not feeling condemned and guilty, but excited to get back into the Word. I pray that the same excitement for this prodigal son had when his dad hugged him and threw him a party that we would have when we set our time, place, and plan as we meet with people that we love and do life with, to get into this Word, to know You, to see wisdom, to see happiness, to see a revival of our souls. And we know that You can, and You have before, and You'll keep doing it. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.